This audio presentation is the teaching of Pastor Scott Sharoma of New Hope East Hawaii. Most employers use some form of annual performance appraisal in order to measure job performance, see improvement, and provide coaching for their employees. This appraisal process is a way in which individuals can take stock of how they are doing, break bad habits, and grow as people. In the first part of this two-part message entitled 10 Questions for Examining Your Life, Pastor Scott uses the first five of the Ten Commandments as a filter to help us dig deeply and take inventory of the performance of our most important job, life. This message was delivered on April 8th, 2018. Here now is Pastor Scott.
Let me pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you thank Tom? Thank you, my friend. Hey, we're going to continue and our service, but before we get into the message, we're going to do a baby dedication. So I'm going to ask Kawai Lehua and Kainoa and their family to come up. Come on, guys. Yeah, look at that. Woo! Man, this is like, come on this side. This is like a fresh baby. I mean, really fresh. Kanaloa Kamuela Andrade Silva, born March 23rd. That is like, what, couple, come on this side. That is like 2 weeks old. Man, 2 weeks old. I wouldn't even let them out of the house yet. But they believe in doing this. And hey, if you are reading along with this in a bookmark, man, we are in 1 Samuel now. And how exciting it is. Because we read just about dedicating a baby. I mean, you guys on the same page with me? Okay, I heard one, yeah. The rest of you, get on board, pick up the reading plan, and get on board with us. But here at New Hope, we don't baptize babies because we believe baptism comes when they're at an age of accountability, maybe like 6, 7, or 8 years old, around there, when they understand what accepting Jesus is all about, then we baptize them. So in the meantime, we dedicate them, like in 1 Samuel. You guys know, anybody know the story of 1 Samuel and Hannah and Peninnah? I mean, Elkanah had two wives, poor guy. Well, you know what I mean. Two wives, two honey-do lists, and you know what I mean. But he had two wives. One had children, one didn't. And the one had children would provoke the one that didn't, like, I get kids, you know more. And so Hannah was like always sad, and she was crying out to the Lord. And she said, Lord, if you would give me a son, I would dedicate him to you. And a year later, she got pregnant, she had a son. And so she dedicated him to the Lord. She brought him back. I mean, talk about long-term babysitting. But after she weaned him, she took him back to the temple and said, here you go. I promised him to the Lord, and here you go. Drop him off and left. It's like, wow, babysitter now for life. Yeah. So if you need any babysitters for life, I would tell you, call me, but I don't think my wife would be happy. Because no more date nights, that's why. But, so that's what we do today. We're going to dedicate him. And as parents, man, you guys got to make sure you raise this child in love, discipline out of love, not anger, because I know if you guys know what discipline out of anger is, man, that's sore. But discipline out of love. Yeah? And as family, we get to help watch baby so that they can go out on dates, right? And we get to speak love and correction. And so not only got all these eyes watching out for him, but got all those eyes watching out for him, because we're one big family. Amen? So as we dedicate Kanaloa, I'm going to ask that you would stretch your hands out as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we get to dedicate Kanaloa to you today. Pray for the parents, grandparents, aunties, and uncles, that, Lord, as we raise him, that we would use wisdom from your word, and that we would raise him in love. We pray for health, for happiness, for a long life. We pray that he would accept you as his Lord and Savior at a very early age. We pray that you would surround him with good friends that would encourage him and lift him up and not guide him wrong way, but guide him in the right way. So, Lord, we pray that his dreams, his fulfillment, everything that he wishes for would come to pass. And we pray that you would pour out your blessings upon him. So, Lord, as we dedicate him to you today, help us to raise him in such a way that it brings glory and honor to you. Lord, we need your help. Your word says that babies are a gift from God. They are a reward. So, Lord, I don't know what we did to deserve this reward, but we thank you. So we dedicate him to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? So with that, you get a certificate and you get a book that you guys get to read to him. Okay? Grow, little one, grow. All right? Yeah. All right. Congratulations. Yeah. What a wonderful family. And if you want to learn how to surf, go see them. They will not take me. They refuse to teach me.
He doesn't
know
how to swim.
Hey. So who cares, right? How many of your kids learn to run before they walk? Right? Yeah. One day, they're going to teach me. And then I will have to learn how to swim. Wow. Isn't the weather just fantastic? My wife and I were coming back from the west side Friday night, and we were coming up towards the Saddle Road, and the sky was just lighting up, flashing, and I thought that was so cool, because that side was clear, and you could see the flashing, the clouds, the mountains, and I was just driving, I was like, wow, that is so awesome. I bet you all that thunder and lightning is right over the Merry Monarch Festival or something, because I don't know why, but it was just so beautiful. And every time I see thunder and lightning, I just think, wow, God, you are so awesome and so powerful. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy thunder and lightning. I think it just shows the power of God. But hey, what a great week. Easter is done. Oh, you know what is next, right, after Easter? Guys don't know. Wow. Okay, because April is kind of like, and then May is Mother's Day. Who are you getting excited for that? I am. But hey, how many of you guys go to the doctor regularly? We got to, yeah. Those of you who don't raise your hand, then I don't know about you, but I don't like going to doctors because, you know, they're always telling me, you got to do this or do that. Or I always tell myself, I'm going to do right before the doctor tells me I have to do right. Then I went to the doctor and I found it was too late. Because then he said, okay, you got to take this medication and do that medication. And you got to do 20 minutes of aerobic exercise 5 days a week. I tell you, you're kidding me. Who does that? And I thought, like, oh. But we go every so often we go, because it's good, right? And I guess the doctors have some gauge or something that they can tell you, okay, your blood pressure is 120 over 70. Okay, that's a good range. So they must have something where if it's 180 over something, then they say, okay, it's high, because they have something that they must follow, right? And I always hate that body mass index thing. Because according to that index, and even if I lost 20 pounds in the last couple of years, I'm still fat. Wow. I mean, 5 feet, 345. I think I'm supposed to be like 132. Wow, you can imagine me 132 pounds. I already went from 132 waist to 129, but I'm still fat, according to that chart. But they have some kind of gauge, right? And so when you go and you get a checkup, they use these gauges and stuff to tell you kind of where you're at. And they, you know, like they poke you, they take your blood. Okay, your sugar is too high, your sugar is too low, your iron is too high. And they kind of tell you what you need to do, where it's at. And that's the physical reality of going to the doctor and getting a checkup. And then when you're over 50-something, then you got to go get a colonoscopy and all those things. And You know, I haven't done mine yet. I'm supposed to, but I did call them. They never called me back. So that's the physical part of life. But now, there's a spiritual side of that. And how do we examine our spiritual side? Because we cannot use the world standards to examine the spiritual side, because that wouldn't work. But we get the Bible, the Word of God, to examine our spiritual part of our life. And sometimes I when I get to sit and just be still in a quiet place with no distraction, and you know, I tell you what, that's not my office. Because if I'm in my office, I got 10 million things to do, and I will not sit still and be quiet unless I fall asleep. But, you know, sometimes you just sit still and you kind of examine your life. You know, you use the Word of God and you look where you're at, where you've been, where you're going. And it's always good to kind of sit down every so often, inspect or study what our life is like and where we're going. And the purpose of today and next week, 10 questions for examining your life, okay? The purpose of it, look at me now, is to examine our lives. Not the person to the left or the right or somebody who's not here is like, see, they needed that, or he needs that, or she needs that, or, you know, my mom needs that, my dad. But maybe you can share it with them later on, but the purpose of this for us, not for your children, not for your spouse, but it's for us. Now, we do this to kind of see and check our spiritual life and what it's like. If there's any areas in our life that, hey, I got to tweak this part of my life or tweak that part of my life, or I got to tweak all of my life, like me. But we're gonna use the Ten Commandments as a guide to examine our lives. How's that? Anybody, every Easter, you notice that they play the movie The Ten Commandments? Don't you love it? It's like 5 hours long with 10-minute commercials, intermissions and everything. It's like, it's so long that it finishes so late that I cannot stay up that late. Good thing I can go to the Bible and find it. Amen? So the first commandment, God. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. You notice the word gods is small g. What do we, if anything, put before God? Do we cherish anything more than we do God? Do we spend more time thinking about other things than God? I mean, if you're like newly married and you're in love, I guarantee you, but you're thinking about your spouse more than God. It's kind of normal, yeah? Like that new baby, I guarantee you, they're thinking about the baby more than anything else. If the diaper is changed, if it needs food, if it needs to be burped, that's kind of normal. But what about your car? What about your house? What about your clothes, your bag? Your power tools, oh my goodness. Your fishing stuff. I mean, I've been there, done that, put so many other things. I think God was on the bottom of my list. And you don't want it to be that way. Because, believe it or not, God would do things to get your attention. And from my experience, those things were painful. But it did get my attention. As you can see, I'm here. I mean, has God allowed disappointment in your life? And how has it affected you? How does it affect you in your trust for Him? You know, we all live with disappointments and pain to the degree that, man, when we're in that very midst of that storm, that hurricane, that tornado, and then we realize that I need God more than anything else. I need to desire him. And if you realize that you have put other gods, small gods, before him, then, man, you can ask him or you can confess to him, Lord, I have put this before you. Please forgive me and help me to not put these things before you. I mean, look at the Israelites. They had just come from Egypt. And okay, now Egypt, there was a land of many idols and many false gods, because each god represented different areas of life. So they figured, the more gods I worship, I got all my bases covered. So when God told his people to worship and believe in him, and only him, they was like, wow. They was kind of like, how are we going to just worship one God instead of all the other gods? So I think they had a difficult time. He said, you must not have any other God but me. I mean, coming from a land with multiple gods that people worship to one God, one true God, they must have been like, wow, how are we going to do that? Thus, he made this commandment, number one. He made this commandment the first commandment. He didn't make do not kill, honor your mother and father first. He made this one number one. Why? Because it was very important. And today, man, we can allow so many things to become gods in our life. Money, fame, work, pleasure. So many other things we can just put and take the place of God. And each time we put something above God, he gets kind of bumped down the ladder. And I don't think he's happy with that. So you shall have no other gods before me. And if you're thinking about things that you might have put before God, then we need to ask God for help to remove it. And I swear, it's not an easy thing to do. And I think for our lifetime, from now to the day we die, we're going to always be working on this, because there's always going to be that brand new car that you get, or the brand new fishing pole, or that brand new tool that you're going to cherish and keep it in the bedroom with you. Yeah. I mean, when I got brand new tools, it came in the bedroom with me, and for the season, I still got fishing poles in my bedroom, only because that's, I think, the safest place for it. It's in the corner of the room. Doesn't get in the way, but, you know, if I put it outside with all my tools, I guarantee you when I take my tools in and out, I'm going to wreck it. So I put it in a safe place. I'm not worshiping it, though. Yeah, that's another thing. You don't want to worship your fishing pole, because, seriously, when I get sick, am I going to pray to my fishing pole? Oh, fishing pole, please heal me. No. That is crazy. Second commandment is worship. Exodus 24, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above on the earth, beneath it, in the water, under the earth. Wow. In what ways would you want God to be different from who he is? Think about it. Do you want God to be different? Okay, because the desire for God to be different is like kind of like idolatry. Oh, no, I want you to be this way. You know, it kind of shows like, man, maybe we're discontent with who God is or what he does. I think sometimes, yeah, when we want certain things our way and it doesn't come our way and it doesn't work out our way, we kind of get discontent like, oh, I thought you was going to do it this way, but it didn't work that way. He did it his way. And we get discontent. And when we think about it, when we try and kind of change the way God is, it's like sin. So the worship of God was to be spiritual, not material. And Israel here, they were forbidden to worship idols. and from also making images of God. Can you imagine when Moses got this on the mountain, and the first thing he came down and you seen them with worshiping that golden calf, it's like, oh my gosh. Cannot blame them because they never have this commandment yet, right? Like they never know. They was like, duh, but what were you thinking? Okay, bring me all the gold. Let's make a calf. Let's worship this calf. Okay, what is this calf gonna do for you? You know, we was reading, if you're reading in Samuel, the Philistines captured the ark. You know the ark that held the Ten Commandments? Okay, the Philistines captured it. And they captured it and they put it in the temple of Dagon, their god. The next morning when they woke up, Dagon had fallen down face first in front of the ark. And I was laughing because you know what? The Philistines had to go and pick him up and stand him back up again. And the next day, same thing, fall down, the arms, the head, everything fell off. And I'm thinking like, why would you want to worship a god that you got to stand up yourself? Seriously. My God not only helps stand up, he stands up on his own. I worship him. And I was thinking like, my, what? I mean, the Philistines seen all the stuff that God did, but they worshiped this god Dagon. And when Dagon fell down, they had to help him up. I was like, oh, man, that is sad. And then it continues. Look in Acts 19:26. But you have seen and heard this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. Duh! And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Now, okay, so this guy Demetrius, kind of sounds Russian, yeah? Demetrius. He was a silversmith, okay? And they, in Ephesus, they worship the god, the goddess Artemis. And they made stuff in worship for her. And so this guy's motivation was money, because Paul was telling him, God's things made with hands are really not God's at all. And of course, right? You and I know that if we make something with our hand and we worship it, it ain't going to do nothing. It's just a piece of whatever we made. And he was telling them, Paul is telling everybody this, and it's taking away from our trade. Brother, he should have started making crosses, yeah? He would have been rich. Because how many of you get crosses now all over the place? But he was saying this, and, you know, it's hard to imagine people worshiping man-made things. But I believe we do. Maybe not intentionally, but whatever we put before God, you know, takes away from us worshiping him. So if you have anything man-made that you put before God or that you worship, man, get rid of it. Get rid of it. The third commandment, God's name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord would not leave him unpunished. Ooh, who takes his name in vain? You know, God's name is very special. And it carries his personal identity. And, you know, I don't know if you've done, but have you ever used his name frivolously or in curse? I know out of ignorance, I did. And the way we use God's name conveys how we really feel about him. And we should respect his name and use his name appropriately, speaking it in praise, in worship, rather than in curse or jest. And we should not dishonor his name. You know, ignorance, when I was not going to church, when I was far from God, you ever said the word, damn it, and put God's name before it? I mean, I always say that out of ignorance, stupidity, whatever you may want to call it. But you ever considered what a dam does? A dam blocks, restricts. You know, it prevents. And when I would put God's name before it, I would actually be asking God to block things from me. You know, when you're fishing and the fish fall up halfway off the cliff, God, and you know what? It worked because I never caught nothing else. Think about it. How many of you bang something? You're asking God to block it, to condemn it, to stop it from flowing. Wow, when I realized that, like, holy smoke, now I know why I hardly caught fish. Because when my line got tangled, God, and when the fish came off, God, and you know? And he did, he listened to me. He blocked everything. All the blessings stopped. Why? Because I used God's name in vain. And I actually ignorantly asked him to block it, to condemn it. It confines, it obstructs. And so whether you use God's name in vain that way, if you use God's name frivolously, think about it. Man, because you know sometimes you're around people and they cuss and they swear and they use God's name in vain. Oh, I cringe, man. It hurts. It really hurts. And you're like, yeah, you know what? Can you just not use my Lord's name that way? Use my name instead. You know what I mean? If you say, Scott, damn it, then I sorry, but I don't want the power to damn anything. Right? But don't use my Lord's name that way. Use my name. I don't care if you use my name. But don't use my Lord's name that way. So, you know, we're getting somewhere now because we're examining our life. If any of these things are present in our lives, it's like a checkup. Okay, wow, I did that. Well, I better not do that. Now I know where I stand because we're using the Word of God as a gauge for our spiritual health. You're not using my words, but we're using God's words. The fourth commandment, this is very painful. Time, work, and rest. Oh, gosh. You know, we work so many stuff, and if we took so many days off, it's for me, it's very challenging. Exodus 20:8-9. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. For you have 6 days each for your ordinary work. Okay, you have 6 days to do your ordinary work. But what about when your wife gives you that list? That list. You know that list, guys, right? The honeydew list, right? Oh, good thing my wife is here today because I cannot talk about her now. I mean, what could we do? Okay? You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. And I do have a problem with resting because when I sit and I do nothing all day, come 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I felt like I wasted the day that God has given me. But actually, God says we need to rest. And I have such a hard time in this area because I like to do things. I like to go places. I like to help people. I like to fix things. I like to fix things at other people's house rather than my own. I don't know why. It's more fun. Really, I do. It's more fun. And God has set a pattern for your work and your rest, that he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The pattern of God's work gives us a template for work, reminding us that God calls us to be productive, to find joy, work 6 days a week, and on the seventh day rest. And I think back in the Old Testament, fishing would have been work, so sorry, James, that's not rest, because you would be tying, and that's work, and you would be driving, and that's work, cooking, that would be work. So I don't know how we would define the Sabbath. I mean, you got to go and ask God, how will I take my Sabbath? I think maybe my Sabbath needs to be spending time with my wife, following her, carrying bags. Oh, God, this is not rest. Yeah, but you got to find your Sabbath and which way is that? But God commanded us to take a day of rest. Amen? So take your day of rest. Before, you know, I see those people who get sick and laid flat out on their back. And I say, see, you know, like rest. Huh? God makes you rest. And that I've come to that point many, many times in my life where I will not rest. I will keep doing stuff, and God allows me to get sick, and I lay flat on my back, and my poor wife got to take care of me because I am like a baby, whining. And then it's like, oh, God, that's what you do because we don't rest. Sabbath day was set aside for rest and worship, and God commanded it because human beings need to be unhurried in time of worship and rest each week. Wouldn't it be nice? You ever had a day with no appointments? No need to hurry nowhere. You can get up at 7 o'clock and take an hour to cook breakfast and eat your breakfast, listen to some worship music. 10 o'clock, you're still in the house in your pajamas, unhurried, just relaxing, worshiping the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice? I always make that excuse. Hey, Lord, I'll have plenty of time to rest in heaven. But I know that's wrong because it's not according to God's word. This is, for me, this is like the hardest part of mine is to rest. The fifth one, authority. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live long, full life in the land of the Lord your God giving you. I mean, that's a commandment. Think about your relationship with your parents. Is there honor? It doesn't say if your parents are honorable or they're nice or they take good care of you. It just says honor your mother and father. The only commandment with a promise. So you get to look at these things and then you get to compare them. Use them as a gauge to examine your lifestyle and see where the adjustments need to be made. Am I putting other stuff before God? God, help me. Help me to remove them so that you can have the number one spot. Am I using your name in vain? Lord, am I not resting enough? What about worship? Am I worshiping other things before you? And what about my parents? Am I honoring my parents? I mean, if your parents are alive, I hope so. If there's a broken relationship there, go make it right. This is the first five. Next week we'll do the second five. But use this as a gauge to examine your life so that we're not, like, way down here when we think we're over here. That would be a really bad thing, yeah? We think, like, oh, I'm solid, I'm good. And one day you find out, wow, we're so off course that I don't know how I got here. So we examine our life, so we make the adjustments, we come back, boom, and we go forward. Amen? You may put away your notes. We're going to take communion now. So the ushers are going to be passing out the elements. And I get to lead you in communion today. We didn't do it last week because we had so many things going on last week. And we just pushed it back to this week. But communion is such a wonderful picture because back when Jesus did communion, they didn't have cameras to take a picture and say, remember me? Imagine the Fred Flintstone, you take a picture and a bird chisels out the picture. They didn't have those things back then. Thank you, John. So he wrote in the Bible, and he implemented this so that we would remember what he did for us. Because How many times we quickly forget? We forget our spouse's anniversary. Oh, that's cracks, man. We forget our child's birthday. We forget to pay our taxes. Oh, that's even worse cracks. You know, you forget to call somebody. You forget to do this. You forget to do your devotions. You forget to do your daily prayers. We forget to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So he said, I am going to do this for you so that you got this picture stuck in your head that you will never forget what I've done for you. Because what he done for you took a lot of pain. They whipped him. They shredded him. I mean, could you imagine a whip on the end with a piece of lead for weight and bone fragments sticking out? That they would whip him and it would stuck in him and they would pull and it would rip the flesh. And then on top of that, they nailed him to a cross to die. And he did that for each and every one of us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he took some bread, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken, torn apart." And he asked them, "Take of the bread and do this for remembrance of me." So you may take of the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup. "This is my blood, the new covenant. Drink and do this in remembrance of me." You may take of the cup. He painted that picture for us to show us what he went through. And he gave us instructions to do this so that each and every one of us would remember what Jesus did for each and every one of us. Now, next week, I guarantee you will still remember what Jesus did for you, amen, because of what communion is about, amen? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving this thing to us called communion, that we may take, and every time we take, we remember what you did for us on the cross, the sacrifice, that you gave your life so that we can have life. And as we do communion, we are so grateful and thankful for what you have done and for the resurrection. Praise you, Lord, for you have risen. And because of that, we have hope. So, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to take communion, and that we will always remember you. Whether we take communion or not, we will know what you did for us on the cross. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we all leave, before we sing our last song, we want to pray for Rayson and Liz. Rayson, Liz, and your family, come up. Rayson, Liz, and their precious son, Will. They have been in our church for a long time. And Boohoo, who's sad to say, they are moving to Tucson, Arizona. Anybody know any relatives in Tucson, Arizona? Hey, Mike. So you can call the rest of your family up if they want to join you, you know. If you guys want to come up. But they're going to go far away. I mean, not to the East Coast, but Tucson is kind of far. It's closer to the Mexico border, so I'm sure you get some good Mexican food, man. And so they're going to be leaving this week, and we just wanted to send them off with the prayer that they would find a good church, they would find good friends. I know you're going to find good food and work. And oh, Will, we're going to miss you. So we're going to pray for them. Would you hold out a hand? Lord, we want to thank you for Rayson and Liz and Will and all that they contributed to our fellowship. And Lord, as they move to Tucson, we pray that you would open the ways, that you would take them there safely and everything that they're own. And Lord, I pray that as they live in Tucson, that you would help them to be fruitful, that they would find a good, solid church to worship you in, good, solid friends. I pray that they would find the jobs that you have provided for them. Pray for that they would find a house to live in with good neighbors. And I pray that as they're in Tucson, that you would bless them with good health and happiness. Lord, we just pray for them that we would miss them, that you would keep them safe. And Lord, I pray that as often as we desire, that you would allow us to go and visit them. Thank you for their lives, Lord, and bless them. And for those who are still stuck here in Hawaii, we pray that you would just help us not to miss them so much. But every time we think of them, that we would say a prayer for them. So, Lord, today we ask that your blessing be upon Grayson, Liz, and Will, that you would take very good care of them. And, Lord, if you are willing that one day you would bring them back home to us safely, we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Bye. So, hey, you can go take pictures with them if you like so you remember them. So when they're picking you up at the airport, you can look for their faces and you know what they look like. But thank you so much. Hey, would you all stand? And we're going to worship the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
You've been listening to Pastor Scott Sharoma of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Keau, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.